for your worship. Thank God for His presence. One scripture just before you're seated, I want to go to the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. I really feel a heavy working of God's word on me, in me. And so I do not plan on taking a long time to go where I feel like God wants to go, but I do really, really feel the weight of His word here this moment. And so just give me some time. And I believe that God is making aware to the world, really, but making aware to myself. Maybe you're just going to overhear a conversation God's having with me. And as long as we're in the scripture, I guess that'll be fine. And I'll just tell you the good parts that He's been saying. But the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And it came to pass, verse number 1, after these things, the Bible tells us right up front that God did test Abraham. He doesn't tempt mankind. He doesn't tempt with evil. He surely does test. And He did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, He said, behold, here I am. And He said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What a test. What a test. And I'm thankful that the way God lays out the narrative, that He lets us know right up front that it's a test. Otherwise, our minds would probably be blown by what He's asking for. Your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And offer him for a burnt offering. You may be seated. What a test. A lot of times tests and trials come our way. Many times it's just literally the rain that falls on just people and unjust people. Many times it's just world circumstances, humanity, life, tests. Not often are we having a spiritual test. Not often are we having a spiritual trial. One of the biggest tests that I feel like we as God's people will experience at some point in time is really a paradox. And it's very hard to swallow. And it probably takes a long time for you to come around to understanding your heart, understanding what God's asking of you, and then surrendering to what it is that He's calling for. One of the most interesting things about the father of the faith is that he has never, ever, up to this point in time in Scripture, been asked of God to offer him anything. He makes a covenant with Abraham that involves circumcision, but it's not an offering. It's a covenant. Abraham's an altar builder that begins in Genesis 12, builds another altar in Genesis 13. He gives his tithes without being asked in Genesis 14. He splits some animals open in Genesis 15, but that's proof for Abraham. It's not worship. It's not offering. Genesis 17, he tries to give God Ishmael, his son, his offering. Genesis 18, Abraham force feeds God something he does not ask for. Genesis 19, there's a deliverance that takes place for Lot via Abraham's prayers, something that God did not ask for. Genesis 20, here we've got a man who's revealed to be a prophet in the Philistine land. Sarah, this time, is given an offering. Something God didn't ask for. 21, here's a miracle baby. And women trouble in the tent. Ishmael and his mama get booted out. And Abraham makes a covenant over a well, plants a tree, calls it after the name of the everlasting God. And none of this has God asked for up until right now, Genesis 22. This is the first time that God's ever asked for an offering. He's never asked one time for Abraham to build an altar. And yet, here he is, an altar builder, and he is an offerer. But this is the only time Abraham is tested to give God what God is asking for. To give God what God is asking for. I think in the process of living for God, that we are worshipers and we are offerers and we're growing in that. And we are giving God from our heart. And we have great motivation and desire that we feel. And maybe some of us got that motivation and desire from playing sports when we were kids. And you just want to win. Nothing wrong with that. You want to be the best. Nothing wrong with that. And then you kind of mix it into the church. And you want to do great things for God, which is do signs, wonders, miracles, build a church, whatever it is that it might be that you're motivated for. And sometimes that's more deceitful than our sinful heart, is the motivations of our heart. The desires and the intentions of my heart, while they may very well be good and honorable, they very well may not be close to what God is asking of me. I feel like God, I had a friend call me up. He was wanting to talk about a sermon he was going to be preaching. And I really enjoy doing that and talking scripture with guys. And he's going in a certain direction with the message. And it kind of led down this track. And I was thinking all day yesterday. I've been thinking all day this morning. I feel like God just kind of speaking to me about what I want to give him is not what he's been asking for. And it just started a couple days ago because I was fasting food. And about 3 days in, you know, I heard God say, you know, this isn't what I'm asking you to fast. But this is what I'm willing to fast. And I know what he's asking me to fast. But let me fast food and not that. And I'll claim 3 days as being something that I benefit from, but not probably if you're not aligning your heart with God's will. And hearing what he's desiring of me instead of me force feeding him what I feel like would be good for me to do for him. One of the passages of scripture that I was looking at is Psalm 51. David's repentant prayer when Nathan approaches him about Bathsheba and all that transpired between David, Bathsheba, Bathsheba's husband, and the nation of Israel, and more importantly, David and God. And it's this big, repentant prayer that if you look at it in Psalm 51, I wonder if it's necessary. Because I read when Nathan confronts David over his sin by knocking up Bathsheba with an affair while her husband's fighting a battle and then having her husband killed in battle to cover his tracks because this man's wife's pregnant. And David's doing all these things not for the betterment of Israel. He's not fighting for Israel. He's not doing anything for Israel. This is all for David. And Nathan confronts David. And David says in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. That sounds to me like one and done in the same verse. I've sinned, it's put away from you. So why Psalm 51? Why are we going to have the literal, almost journey from a man seeking after God to a man seeking after the good pleasure of Zion? That's how this Psalm 51 ends. He finally says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. What's Zion? That's the place where God's going to build himself a temple. And so, David is telling God, I need your loving kindness, verse 1. I need your, he's calling out for God's nature. Blot out my transgressions. He's already been forgiven. One confession, he's forgiven. Wash me. I acknowledge my transgressions. I was shapen in iniquity and sin. You want truth in the inward parts. Purge me. Make me to hear the bones that you've broken might rejoice. Don't look at my sins. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't take me away from thy presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 14 says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. He said, O Lord, open thou my lips. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. And then he kind of seems like he contradicts himself, where he says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a crushed heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, just what David had said you don't want. It's not that God doesn't want it. He doesn't want it from David. And what are we talking about here? There's something more than just Bathsheba and Uriah. This isn't a thing for kings to do something like this. It's highlighted because the scripture highlights it, because it's a bigger issue. I believe, 100% I believe, 2 Samuel 7 gives us the beginning of all this. Verse number 1, it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? In other words, God says, no. His heart, go do all that's in your heart. And God has to give another word to Nathan that night, because David isn't playing. David is not going to be pausing. This is something that's literally in his heart. With all his desire, with every part of his being, he wants to build God a house. And so there's no delay in this word coming back that says no, because if you delay, David's going to start doing it right now. And God says no. And 2 Samuel 7 brings a portion of scripture where God 10 times says, I will. I will. 10 times. I will. And a lot of its promises about the future of God, of David's kids and his family, the throne, the kingdom. But nevertheless, it's the new 10 commandments. It's the 10 I wills to David in one chapter. I will, I will, I will. But to the thing that you want the most, no. Why not? We don't even know really why he's saying you can't. But if you read David's response to God, he goes into the church and he sits down and he doesn't mention anything about God's house. Doesn't say a thing about it. He's saying, it's amazing what you're saying that you're going to do to my house and my kids, but that's not what this whole thing was started with, what I want to do for your house. David ignores it. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 22, David tells what really went down at this moment. This is when he got the name for Solomon. And verse 8 said, David said to Solomon, verse 7, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly. You've made great wars, and then he repeats it again, you've shed much blood. There was no talk about bloodshed in 2 Samuel 7. We didn't hear about that. We didn't hear that God actually gave David the name for Solomon, that his kingdom would be a kingdom of rest. All of that's given to us here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. But the reason God gave David is you've shed too much blood. And what David's crying out for in Psalm 51 is this blood guiltness. This reason I can't build the church. And the reason he can't build the church is God was using him to build the kingdom. And it was wars and there was bloodshed. And Solomon literally says in 1 Kings chapter 5, I believe it's verse 4, he says that David had wars, verse 3, David had wars on every side until the enemies of Israel were made his footstool. Which sounds a whole lot like Jesus. But you can't build me the church. The only reason why, you're too good at war. And you are finally completing the whole take over the promised land initiative that started all the way back in Joshua. It's completed in David. And David shed so much blood. And that's why God says, you can't build me a church. Now, what do you feel like when God says the reason you can't build what your heart longs to build for me, the reason you can't do it is because of all the blood you've shed? That would probably make me want to go say, you've not even seen bloodshed yet. And that's exactly what David does. 2 Samuel 8, he goes to war after war after war. All 2 Samuel 8 is David annihilating enemies. And then 2 Samuel 9, it's David showing loving kindness to somebody for Jonathan, his friend's sake. It's memory. Then he wants to do the same thing for the nations. And so 2 Samuel 10, he's showing loving kindness. But this time, loving kindness is rejected. And this war that starts over loving kindness being rejected is the war that David stays home from. And shows the opposite of loving kindness to his God and to his people by being completely disloyal. And probably one of the biggest slams in the face is when his soldier, his mighty man, repeats almost word for word to him what he had said to Nathan. Verse 11 of 2 Samuel 11, when Uriah refused to go to his house, Uriah said unto David, "The ark, Israel, Judah, abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house?" David was saying, I dwell in a house and God's ark dwells in tents. I want to do something. And here's a man that refuses to go home to cover David's sin. And he's repeating almost back to David what he's learned from David. But David's not living right now. Why? Because of a broken, crushed heart. A crushed heart, a broken spirit, a broken heart. Whenever God says to you, when your greatest wish and desire, no. No. Why? Your son's going to experience it. You read 1 Chronicles 23. You read 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3. You read 1 Chronicles 29. David is constantly talking about how bad I want to build this temple. How bad I wanted to be the one to build this temple. Matter of fact, he says in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 3, at that moment where Nathan said, go do all that's in your heart. Actually, it's verse 2. David said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. I had purposed. Exact same word that he says in his prayer, God, renew a right spirit within me. I had purposed to build him a church. And he said no. And it took the worshiper out of me. And it took my desire for the good of Israel out of me. And it brought me to a place where I didn't care. Where my mighty men who were trained in a cave with me are speaking like me, and I'm speaking like somebody who's depressed and discontented and distressed. What's the cause of all this? It's the exact same thing that happens whenever Jesus hears from heaven, thou art my beloved son whom I'm well pleased, and he driven out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the first thing that the devil says, it says 40 days he fasted, afterward he'd hungered. And then the devil said, hey, if you are the son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Just because you naturally think that after 40 days of not eating that Jesus is hungry for food. But he's not hungry for food at all. He's hungry for the will of his Father, which John 4, he says, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And so this hunger that Jesus has, the devil says, turn these stones into bread. He said, you're not going to eat by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the final temptation that the devil gives in Luke chapter number 4, he takes him to the high pinnacle of the temple. He says, cast yourself off there. And then he misquotes the scripture and says, because the scripture said that if you trip up and you're in danger of tripping your foot up against a stone, that God will give his angels charge concerning thee. I put those two together in my head. Anytime I hear somebody that says something that's so easy to say and it's so hard to live, and that is, I must decrease. he must increase. John the Baptist said that, and that sounds amazing, and especially when it's your heavenly sent prerogative to open up the way for the Messiah to come, but it's so easy to say it. He's got absolute proof that this is the Messiah because he testified in John 1, the voice that sent me to baptize also told me the dove that descends and remains, that whoever the Spirit comes down upon and remains on, he's the Messiah. John said, I saw it in my own eyes, and then you put him in prison. You put John in prison. And you don't have Jesus coming near to get him out. And so he sends disciples to Jesus and says, are you he? Or should we look for another? From absolute proof to people saying, we got to do something about this Jesus because he's baptizing more people than you are, John. And John saying, hey, I got to decrease. He's got to increase to prison. And that's a good place to decrease. Except it's easy to say that. Much harder to live it. And so, are you he? Absolute proof turns into all these questions because I thought you needed me. You notice that John doesn't quit when Jesus starts baptizing. He's not done with his ministry. He continues to baptize. That's why they have two different groups. Jesus' group and John's group, because John just, I guess, perceived in himself, I should continue. And your job is over. And the disciples, the two that he sends to Jesus, come up to him, and Jesus just says, go say this to John. Blessed is he who isn't offended in me. And that word literally means trip up, to stumble. That you don't trip up, stumble over my will in your life. The will of God, like rocks, it can either be a good thing or a stumbling block. And generally, when you're talking about it being a stumbling block, it's not because you're running for hell. It's because you and God have two different I wills. And you're bringing before God what He's not asking for. I draw strength from the fact that Jesus Christ was saying, for this purpose came I into the earth, to die. And then when it came time to die, he prays for 3 hours, if it's possible, get me out of this. If it's possible, Father, let's change the plan. Nevertheless, not my will. You're talking about Jesus Christ literally telling the Father, it is not my will to die. I'm changing my mind. I've been telling everybody, I came to die. Don't try to save me. Get behind me, Satan, to Simon Peter. But when it comes time, here he is saying, my will, the Father's will, they don't match. And the Bible said that scripture that the devil quoted, that angels will come to assist lest we strike our foot against a stone. It's Luke that records Jesus praying like his sweat was like great drops of blood. And the scripture said for the first time and only time in his ministry, here comes an angel to minister to him. At the very beginning in his temptation, Matthew's version, we've got angels. Now Luke's version at the end, the final great temptation, the test of all tests, my will or your will? Because it makes sense for me to just keep doing what I'm doing because it's working. I could hang out with some more people and I could heal some more people and I could go preach some more and we could get this built up a little bit more, and it's my will versus God's will, and Jesus Christ Himself is getting ready to stumble over this massive rock in His way called God's will. And so there's angels that are down there, and that's why Jesus keeps telling His disciples, you need to watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. What's the temptation? The temptation, it's not saying you might, Simon Peter, not fall, because He guaranteed He'd fall. He's not talking about that. He's talking about this night, all of you are going to be offended in me. Why are we going to be offended in you? There's no way I'll be offended in you, Lord. I'll go, everybody else can run away from you. Simon Peter said, I'll go die with you. And the offense that they have with Jesus is, I thought the Messiah would never die. I thought we were coming to wipe out the Roman Empire and be strong and powerful. And I cannot swallow weakness. I cannot get my mind wrapped around God doesn't need me. I can't get my mind wrapped around the fact that I put all my hopes in a man who dies. He's being spit on. He's not even saying anything. He's not defending himself. He's not punching back. What's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on here is you're in the direct, absolute will and plan of God, except it's not your plan. And your heart can be good, and your heart can have the right motivations, and you can still trip up. You can still be offended in Jesus. Why? I didn't get to do or be what I wanted to do and what I wanted to be, and it was good. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about I want to leave the church and go do whatever. I'm talking about I want to do this, God, and I want to be this, God, and this is my gifting, God, and this is where I'm reaching, God, and this is where you're working, God, and God's saying it's all good, but I'm not asking for it. And are you willing to give me what I'm asking for? That'll knock up David right there. He fully followed God, 1 Kings 15, except for the matter with Uriah, the Hittite. What knocked you down, David? It's called soul sickness. So I get to die and collect gold for the next generation to build the church. That's awesome if that's what you want. But if you're the one that wants to build the church, why not? Why can't I? Who else is wanting to build this? Your son's going to build it. You keep on defeating enemies and collecting gold. Can you imagine if everything you've ever believed that God was going to do through you, that He was going to do through Marshall? That you would never get to experience it. But what God's asking of you is to pay the price for it. But God, I could preach in Mexico. I could minister over here. Haven't you seen how good I am at this? God, I know how to do this. Lord, this is sacrifice. And it's not what He's asking for. And so I'm making 21 liters of flour. 60 loaves of bread is what you could have made from Genesis 18's offering to three people. I'm going to extravagantly force feed you what you're not asking for. But the true test comes when the Lord asks for the thing for the first time. Take your son your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. There's the only test that we ever have to pass. Can you imagine being a Pharisee among Pharisees? Which means that you're a Bible genius. And you were schooled in the greatest school, Gamaliel School. And you've got all of this pedigree and knowledge. And it's only made for one group of people, Jewish people. And God grabs your life and says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And what you want more than anything is for Israel to meet God. But when you minister to the Jews, Paul, it won't work. And it never does. Only when he goes to the Gentiles. To the point where he says in Romans, chapter 10, he says, on my conscience before God, I would allow for myself to go to hell if it meant Israel being saved as a nation. That's how much I want my people to meet God, and God won't let me go to anywhere where they already know his name. I'm sent off to the Gentiles. That's Romans 10 and 11. And that brings you up to where Paul says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. When you're the man who Romans 9 loves the Jews, Romans 10 loves the Jews, Romans 11 tells us that we've been grafted in to the olive tree that is the Jewish lineage, but the Jews have been ripped out, and unless they come to Jesus, they'll be cast off forever. And he ends that by talking about the severity and the goodness of God, this foil for the glory, the goodness and the severity of God. It's a paradox of purpose. But that's how you feel when all you do is love the Jews and you've never saved one of them. And I'm a genius for the Jews. But God's sending me to the Gentiles where all I preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's when you lead up to a doxology at the end of Romans 11 about glory. And then you say, let me tell you about offering up your bodies as a living sacrifice. God sent me to the Gentiles. But my heart wanted to go to the Jews. What about it when you've got people in your life that you don't have permission or your heart is for them, but God's heart's over here and you're saying, here, God, here's my tithes, you're not asking for it. Here's these offerings, you're not asking for it. Here's all this stuff, you're not asking for it. Take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. Offer him as a burnt offering. That's where our heart is revealed. That's where our heart is revealed. What's the Bible say? The Bible says they get up on top of the mountain. Abraham takes his knife to slay his son. And the angel stops him. And I'm always hoping the angel stops. But the angel only stops somebody who picks up the knife to kill. I'm not picking up the knife waiting for heaven to step in. I'm picking this knife up and it's over. And heaven knows the intention of your heart, and he knows you passed the test, and so he says, stop. But you can't fake intention. You pick the knife up. And God, stop me. Please, 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 please. All right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Yeah. Abraham picks the knife up to slay. Big difference. Big difference between that kind of a motivation. Where you're absolutely showing God, here is what you asked for without reservation. And look how God speaks it. Because I'm saying motives, our heart, it matters when God's asking for something and you want to fast. You're just losing weight. Just losing weight until you yield to the thing he's asking for. Heaven calls out, says, I know now that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld thy son, thine only son. And in the beginning, whenever he said those words, I want you to bring your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. He substitutes whom thou lovest with from me. You've not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Who do you love the most? Abraham. Proves it on a mountain. When me, God speaking, is substituted for Isaac, whom thou lovest. Did I love you enough, God, to not question, to not think anything, to give preachers for the rest of time a massive wide open narrative to talk about how sad I was, how hard this was, how angry I was, all the while without any proof? Because I just got up, chopped wood, and went. And didn't say a word. And I took the knife to slay my son, and the angel stopped me because I love him more than anything. And that's only proven. Not when I do God good things. It's not when I fast and when I pray. It's not when I do anything that I can term as being religious. It's when I give him what he's asking for. And my heart wants this. And God says, no. What does it feel like when you're a dreamer and your dreams get your brothers to hate you? And so they sell you into Egypt. And you get in Egypt, and you go through all kinds of, you go from place to place to place, in favor the whole way. Finally, you make it to prominence, and here you are with the answer to a famine that's hitting the whole world, and you've got food, and your brothers come, and you see them, and the first thing you think about is you remember the dreams you had of them. You remember the dreams you had of them. What a glorious moment when you recognize that was never my dream. Everything I've been through was for them. Oh, it takes a little something to work that into somebody's heart. Where they can say, hey, don't hate yourself. This is God's purpose. Don't hate yourself. Don't be mad about you. This is God's purpose. It wasn't you. God sent me before you. You don't have to go through anything. You get to eat for free. I'm going to literally take care of you, nourish you and your children until the day I die. Those dreams weren't about me. dreams were yours. What if that's the truth? That my biggest ambition is only that I get to open the door for you. And I don't get to experience it myself. Do I have the heart after God enough to where I don't trip right over God's will for my life? It's one thing to get offended at people. It's really a pretty easy fix. But when you get offended at God, you got to say, God, you've got to give me a brand new heart. And I'm giving you nothing to work with, so you got to create it. And you have got to give me a Genesis week in my spirit to establish a right spirit. That's the Message version. Shape a Genesis week in my spirit. I need a process where you're forming and molding me. Because what I wanted is crushed. And so now you've got to create in me the right desires and the right motives. It's the motive. It's the motive that God's after. The motive. He said, I love a cheerful giver. You can't fake that. You cannot fake that. You can't smile that. That's a motive thing. That's a heart thing. And I'm it's so easy for me to have my spirit get discouraged over hearing what God's really asking for. What good thing, teacher? Why don't you go sell all your stuff? Give it to the poor and come follow me. And watch that guy's spirit crash. I'll give you anything but what you're asking for. I'll give you anything but what you're asking for. How much of my motives are competition? That's it. It's from sports. It's something I inherited in my being a twin. I don't know. But how much of that gets in the way of God's motive for my life? Is God calling you to be the best preacher, teacher, singer, player? Is what you are naturally good at? Take, for instance, Nathan, so good at playing the drums. But what if God's saying, but I want you on the keyboard? I'm not saying God is saying that unless he is saying that. But I'm naturally good at playing the drums. But I want you there. How easy is that for you to get offended? You won't use what I'm good at. You won't use what I want. Think about that, my friend. Are you willing to give God what he's asking for? That's the test. Because we all put ourselves on the altar as living sacrifices, and God's asking different things of every one of us. There's no one thing that we could just stamp and say, this is what God's asking for. What's God asking for now? What's God calling out of you now? What good thing do you want to do for God? That he's asking for a little thing. And you could get ready to step off of the Old Testament into the New Testament. accept that what's being asked of you is too little. You could walk right out of the Old Testament and step into Jesus' first sermon. Except what the prophet is asking of you is too little. Go duck down 7 times in the river. And the servant says, if he would have asked you to do some great thing, you'd have jumped on it, but it's too little. How many lepers were healed in the day of Elisha? Jesus says, 1. But his miracle's hinging on, can I stoop to do what's being asked of me? When I'm ready to rise to the occasion and do something massive, God, here's 21. Here's 60 loaves of bread. 21 liters of flour. What Sarah's needing in that tent for 3 people. Here, God, I'm going to force feed you this stuff. Hey, where's your wife? In the tent. I didn't come here for food. Why are you hiding what I'm after? What in the world am I giving to God? But I'm leaving something else in the tent. Look at this feast out here, God. We're ready to rumble in our worship. But God, what do you want from me? Just give this up. Did God ask you to be a Bible scholar? Did he ask you? And call you to do the great things that you're trying and attempting for him? Or is he just asking for what you love? To be given to him. That's hard. I'm done. That's hard. And I believe that's what David's working through in Psalm 51. My heart needs to be totally rebuilt because you crushed it. And that's why he finally gets down to do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Do good in your good pleasure to the church. Not my good pleasure, your good pleasure, God. Finally, getting to that place where he's saying, Lord, you're not asking the temple stuff from me. You're asking for me to give you this broken, crushed spirit and heart so that you can reestablish it and make it new. And I don't get to go anywhere further than this moment. If I'm a man that is after God's own heart, that may mean I don't get to build the church. I'm amazed by the disciples that walked with Jesus that did nothing according to the scripture. Simon Peter's the only preacher, unless you include Philip. John goes with him. Peter does the preaching. All James does is die. Gets his head cut off. What purpose does that serve? We don't know. What purpose does that serve? When by faith, you see a city that's got foundations. By faith, you offer. By faith, you build. And then by faith, you live in caves. And you wander. And you're not worthy of this world, but by faith you suffer. And by faith you go through 33, 34 of Hebrews 11. By faith, the same faith. But not as extravagant. But the same faith. What's God asking of you? Stand with me. What's God asking of you that's got your heart saying, but? I mean, David doesn't even mention that. In 2 Samuel 7, he doesn't even mention the church, the temple, none of that. Doesn't mention that God said no. It's what you can't talk about. It's what you can't voice in your prayer. The disappointments that feel like rejections. That then feel like failures. But all it is my will and your will. And it might take sweat like great drops of blood. It's not going to be easy. I'm telling you. When it comes time to surrender. It's not easy to give up on my will. Let me decrease. Everything in your mind starts doubting. You're fighting for your way, your way, your way. And you've got to fight through it. Angelic help shows up. God gives you strength. But it isn't easy, not if the Son of God had to become obedient. He had to become obedient. That's a hope-filled scripture passage. Because it might take some sweat, blood, tears. But don't you dare stop. Until you can say, hey, sleep on. It's enough. Until you can say, hey, I don't need any more prayers. It's enough. Sleep on. Time is at hand. I drank that cup. Bitter dregs in that cup. God's perfect heart for you right now. Don't know. So we feel and we offer and we give and all of that's worship and process. But it's bringing you to that point in time where you just recognize, am I really right this moment giving what he's asking? Does he need hours in prayer? Maybe, maybe not. Does he need you to spend time with your kids instead of prayer? Does he need you to be fasting food? Does he need you to go on a TV fast? A friend's fast? A computer fast? Does he need you to drop a hobby? Does he need you to drop a friend? What's he asking for? And what is your heart wanting to do? Man, it's such a tricky thing. Because the prophet says, go do it in one breath. And then the next breath, he's like, hey, wait a minute. Stuff just sounds good in the moment. Go do it, man. Yeah. Why wouldn't God want somebody to build a church? And then the next minute, hey, David, those conversations take place all the time. When you're sitting down and you're running stuff past people, you got to allow for God to step in there. Say the prophet's not right unless he's speaking my word to you. Nathan misses it right off the bat. So did Samuel. Oh, surely this is the Lord's anointing. We can go by sight so quick or by what we hear, because why wouldn't it be this? It's so obvious. Why wouldn't God want me to do that? It's a good thing. What is He asking you for? And is the motive of your heart 100% completely to do it? That's a process, my friend. It's called transformation. It's discipleship. You may very well have all your dreams come true in the Spirit. And you might not. And I wonder sometimes, God, if you didn't call me to preach, would I even be in church? If you didn't call me to do something. I was telling this guy on the phone yesterday, I said, you know what, you and me, we didn't have any time at all to be Christians. We prayed through and started preaching. I wonder if I would have prayed through, come back to God, studied, prayed, fasted, if I didn't need a message, if I wasn't going to preach. Where's my motivation, my heart? And I feel God just working in me. Do you feel... it probably won't be everybody, but do you feel God just working in you right now and just saying, yield. Don't be offended in me. This is my way. This is my good pleasure. This is my desire. This is my design. Be careful that you're not labeling what you want His will. And allow for God to change your mind. Allow for God to give you a vision in the night that says no. Allow for God to let your son build it. Maybe you don't go be a missionary. Maybe you're the money that provides for missionaries. Maybe you're the prayer warrior that opens up the door for people in the mission field. And your heart's desire is to go. And God's saying, pray. I don't know what it is. I could say that forever. But what I do know is that the moment my heart for God meets a wall, if I don't yield, I'll be crushed. I'll have a broken spirit. I'll be wounded. And then you can just watch me crash. Somebody, what has God been pulling out of you? What's God asking you to do? What's God wanting you to put on an altar and grab a knife to slay? What's God wanting to change? Let Him. A lot of people misunderstand my brother's telling of his testimony, and the telling of his testimony is so that you don't have to go through hell. He's saying this is what you do when you're running from His will. You go through hell. Or you could yield. or you could yield. When it comes time to break a leg, Sister Dunn, the two thieves on the either side of Jesus, they have to have their legs broken so that they can suffocate and die because it's getting late. And they come to do the same thing to Jesus, but they don't have to break a bone in his body because he's already dead. You avoid brokenness by submitting. Or you could be crushed and get there anyway. Got to work it, work it, work it. You have to try hard to go to hell. Or you can submit and surrender. And not have the nightmares and the testimony. Avoid it by just saying, here, this is what you want. What if he just wants the guilt? What if he wants, what is he asking for? Right this moment from you. Why don't you give it to him in this place? Why don't you give it to him right now? Why don't you yield it to him right now? Isaac was dead the moment Abraham woke up. It's a done deal. The moment he woke up, 3-day journey, doesn't matter. He's dead the moment Abraham gets up and starts chopping wood. Right this moment. Right this moment, what God is saying, I'm asking for this. You can give it to him right now. You can decide in obedience right this very minute. It's a done deal. It's yours. No more. I'm getting rid of it. I'm canceling it. I'm starting this. I'm doing this. I'm changing that. Whatever. Come on, somebody. There's a big rock in front of us called God's will, and it's either bread or we're going to stumble over it. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. Come on, somebody. I am not saying this is easy. I'm saying this hurts. This is painful. This is disappointing. This is discouraging. God pulls you to. I didn't see it going like this. I thought we'd have more people. I thought we'd be famous by now. I thought everybody we touched would be healed. I thought everybody that we ministered to would receive the Holy Ghost and everybody just be transformed and Spokane would be reached. In a couple of years, I just thought it was going to happen. I thought Ketchikan, Alaska would have a greater revival. I thought Sterling, Alaska would have a greater revival. God! My heart's sick. My heart is sick. My heart's shattered. Come on, somebody. What if he just says, give me your anger right now? What if he said, just give me your... What if you just responded right now? Here, God, not what I think you want, but what you're asking, because that's the only time it's a test. Not what I perceive you want, not what others have given you, time, talent, treasure. Doesn't fit in easy categories. Sometimes it's not even easy to define what he's after. But if you don't yield it, if you don't yield it, you go through that process that David said, you broke my bones. You crushed me. My bones are broken. My heart's crushed. It's because I wanted to do good for you. Don't you see that? It's not like I'm trying to leave you, God. Why won't you answer that prayer? I want to do good for you, God, if you just let me go preach. God, if you just bless me in this job here financially, then God, I'll have money to give you and I'll do blah, 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 blah. And I'm all, it's good, God. I want to do good for you, God. I want to do good for you, God. But it takes faith to please Him. It takes faith to please Him. And that's being willing to step out and believe His way is right. His call is real and truth. He's calling us to die to our will. He's calling us to bleed out before Calvary. He's calling us to surrender. He's calling us to 3 hours of prayer before I have to go through agony on the cross. If I don't bleed there in the garden, there won't be blood on the cross. Because I'll save my life. What if you want your kids to go through it? What if you want your family to go through it? And it's a paradox, it don't make sense at all. What do you mean, God? This can't be your will. This can't be right. I tell you what, you know you're a worshiper when you take that knife to slay what he's after. It can't be God's will for us to lose this and to lose that. Sure it can. It can't be God's will for this to go on and that to go on. For me to feel this way. Sure it can. It's whatever pleases. It's whatever pleases Him. It's an amazing thing when what you love is what He loves. It's amazing when you want what you need. But more often than not, I want and what I need are not the same thing. I can confuse those and I can get all kinds of messed up and I can get angry at God and I can shut down singing psalms and writing psalms and don't care about the ark and I can be disloyal to my own people all because, hey, I wanted to build you a church. You didn't let me, so here. Try the world without me. Okay, I won't pray. Okay, I won't give that word. Okay, I won't say this. Okay, I won't. These are conversations you're having with God because you tripped up over a will of God. Stumbled over the stone. God's will for you is not sin. We know that for sure. God's will for us, according to Simon Peter, it's His will for suffering. It's His will for suffering. To work all things together for good. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And it's God's good. God's will's this, God's will's that. You can be guaranteed, my friend, that God's will includes suffering. You can be guaranteed that you can be walking around 3 days later saying, we had our hopes in this man. While you're speaking to the man, we thought he was the Messiah. Where have you been? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? What is it? What is it? Pray somebody. Pray somebody. I know when God gives a word for me, I feel it. I feel it working in me, and I feel it unfinished. I know when God gives a word for a people, and there's a weight over it, and they're not responding correctly. And that's what I'm saying to you right now. You need to respond, somebody. You don't need to go through brokenness. You don't need a whole year away from God. You don't have to go through the matter of Uriah the Hittite. I'm not saying grin and bear it. I'm saying cry, bleed, pray. It's not easy. But it's not going away. It's not easy, but it's not going away. If there's anything God could be asking for. Anything. Give it. I'll let you pray now. If you'd like to come to the altar, come to the altar. If you need to sit where you're at, I just ask that you would bleed. Sweat. Give. Surrender. Let God's will be done in your life. Offer Him what He's asking for. That's the test. It won't make sense, probably. It's called the paradox of God's purpose.